Have you ever had one of those weeks, you know the one I'm talking about, where you have yourself double booked in about every aspect of your life? Craig taught us last week on being flexible, and I have to tell you that it really annoys me when I have to hear something from God's Word and then I have to learn it all the next week. So I was one of those weeks where every time I turned around, there was something I had to be flexible with. This morning was no exception. For those of you who come in and are here around 9:30, you miss out on really most of the fun. Usually we set up on Friday night and we have it all ready for Sunday morning, but this morning we had to set up this morning because of vacations that was going on at the school. And we had a call at 3 a.m. because a drummer was not available, so we had to change drummers at 3 a.m. Paula's keyboard did not show up, so she was supposed to be scheduled to play keys this morning. And the PowerPoint guy was not here, so we have a stand-in PowerPoint guy. So, we have learned to be flexible. Whew. Galatians chapter 4. Turn with me if you would. Let me read it, the passage we're going to be covering this morning first, and so we get an overview of things, and then we'll dig in. Starting at chapter 3, verse 26. You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you were baptized into Christ, have clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. What I'm saying is that as long as the heir is a child, he is no different from a slave, although he owns the whole estate. He is subject to guardians and trustees until the time set by his father. So also, when we were children, we were in slavery under the basic principles of the world. But when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive full rights of sons. Because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave under the law, that we might receive full rights of sons. Because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And since you are a son, God has made you also an heir. It's interesting to me that God often uses the family as a metaphor for his family, our human families. And this Thanksgiving, we're going to be doing something together as family. You get together and you have all your family over and you stretch out a long table and you put way too much food on it. You know, you have 20 people over, all of which bring a serving of 10 for 10, which means you have about 10 times more food than anyone can eat, yet it amazingly gets finished by the end of the day. But it's all about family. But interesting to me that family has a very odd dynamic. It is made up of people, for the most part, that you didn't choose. Except for husbands and wives, the rest of us are part of a family because you share a bloodline, a surname, if you would, and it's by birth and nothing more. And even though it is not your choice or your design necessarily, family still holds a significant place in all of our lives. I mean, if you think about it, we did not choose these people, yet we buy and build houses so we can all live under the same roof. We plan vacations together and call that quality time because we do not want to wander apart. We want to stay close. We want to be together. We celebrate and we share holidays. and other significant events. We pass on our businesses and our heirlooms to our children, even though they might not be the most deserving of those things. We even draft wills to make sure that they get all our stuff. The past few weeks, Paul and I have had the opportunity and pleasure to meet with an attorney to draft our estate trust. And if you don't know what that is, that's really just basically a 70-page document of legalese, of which about 80% I might understand. Well, I got to be able to read through that document this week in the middle of all these other things that was going on, and I began to think that this is really just a lot of work. And then I began to think about the recipients of this work, and I thought to myself, why should they get all my stuff? I mean, I don't remember them earning it. So that what's interesting is we put all this effort together, and I'm the one that made all the effort, and I'm the one that earned it all, and yet I'm the one that is still doing all the work to make sure that they get it. I determined right then and there I was going to live long enough to be a burden to my children. To be honest, though, it never crossed my mind, as it probably never crosses yours, to keep anything from my children. Because if you know me, my children own my heart. Why? Because they're my sons. And therefore they are my heirs. And for no other reason, for no other logic, it just is what it is. And as I thought about this inheritance that I was passing along in light of Galatians chapter 4, it dawned on me that this is exactly what God did for me. Even though I did nothing to earn the inheritance, He did all the work just so I could have His stuff. He gave me His name, and He put together an ironclad trust and sealed it with His very own blood in order for my inheritance to be completely insured. And what we want to look at this morning is, what does it mean for us to have God's surname, to be a son and therefore an heir of God? In your bulletin, you'll find a note sheet, and if you want to pull it out and follow along, you can. But I've got five principles of being an heir of God that we want to discuss this morning. The first one is, a true heir has his father's name. A true heir has his father's name. Look at Galatians 3:26. You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. Now, both the term baptized and the concept of clothing yourself are metaphors for being covered. In other words, baptized means to be immersed or to be put into, and to be clothed means to put on or to be covered. And you know what that means to us Christians is this: when God looks at you, He only sees His Son. In Romans 8:17, it says, "Now if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ." Let me put it this way. If you believed in Jesus Christ, you were born again. Now think about that. If you are heirs with Christ, then you are born again. And at that time, you were covered by the name of Christ. And His name positions you in a brand new family. Without His name, you cannot be an heir. Now, why is a name so important? Look at, let me read you some verses from Acts. Acts chapter 4, verse 12 says this: salvation is found in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. Elsewhere in Acts, it says, It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has given this complete healing. Again in Acts, so he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus. You see, the name of Jesus is significant. Just like my surname to my children is significant to them. We pray in Jesus' name. Why do we do that? Because it validates who we belong to. And it is our right to approach the Father. Because of his covering, because of his being put into him, it is his name that we are God's children. Now understand this. Being a son is not a process or a conditional position. This is a statement of fact. His name makes you a son and therefore an heir with all of the rights and privileges. Isn't that wonderful? Verse 28 in Galatians 3 says this, there is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. It is not how you look. It is not your nationality, it is not your position in life, or any other human distinction. If you belong to Christ, if you have his name, you are a son. But the reverse is also true. If you don't have his name, you are not an heir. If you do not have the last name of Schultz, you will not be in my trust. If you do not have the last name of Schultz, you do not fall under the promise of anything I have. Therefore, the same is true in our relationship with God. If we have not been born again into his family by faith in the work of Jesus Christ on the cross, we are not an heir of God. It is not about what you do or I do. It is not what we can accomplish. It is by him. John 1:12, listen as I read it. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, not of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. His name makes you a son. Now, there's something else in principle number two that's important. Is to be a true heir, you have to know your bloodline. A true heir knows his bloodline. Now, sometimes we think that inheritance is something that we have to position ourselves for in order to get. We've all read the book or watched the movie about a rich old uncle or father that is about to die, and all of his family comes around and they begin to position themselves, so to speak, in order to get in his will. You know, they come up with all kinds of devices and superficial adoration for the man, and they fawn over him with all the things they want. But ultimately, in the end of the story, what happens? There is a true heir that surfaces. There is a son that is in the bloodline of that heir. And he's the one that ends up getting it. Just like the family of God, there is no human positioning that we can do for inheritance. If you have his name through faith, you are heirs according to the promise. It doesn't depend on you. It depends on the bloodline. Now, what do I mean? In our culture, we don't put too much emphasis on bloodline. I mean, most of us are mutts. There's not too many purebreds among us anymore. We're descendants from some place back in Europe, and they come over here, and by the time they get here, they're a mixture of German and French and Italian and Jewish and Polish and all this group of people that came over here. So we are not purebreds, and so we don't put all that kind of emphasis on bloodline. But if you were a Jew, in fact, if you are a Jew, bloodline carries an enormous amount of significance to you. You see, your birthline was everything. If you were a Jew that lived in the time of this writing, your heritage was most important. You were of a family line that went all the way back to Abraham. Abraham's great-grandsons were, all the 12 tribes of Israel were named after those men. Your family line dictated, in some cases, what you even did for a living, and your very life was steeped in family history, and it was not only taught you in the home, but it was taught you in the synagogue. In fact, if you read the first four books of the Bible, you will read page after page, chapter after chapter, of verses that says that this father had this son, and then that son had this son, and on and on and on and on and on. Your family history and who your ancestors were was extremely important. They knew their bloodline. The problem is, they focused so completely on their human line that they missed what God really intended. In fact, they were so focused on the human line that they wanted to exclude anyone else from God's kingdom except unless you were a Jew. They were clearly prejudiced. Paul and I just returned from a trip to New York, and it was a wonderful city. We enjoyed being there. It was so multicultural and had so many things of historical significance, although it's right on the current event scope of things going on. But in this culture, there was one culture that stood out quite interestingly, and that was the Hasidic Jews. These are men that you see on the street that are all dressed in black. They have a wide-brimmed black hat on, and they have sideburns that curl down their face. It's an interesting garb, but you notice them right away. Well, we had one encounter with one of these men as we were getting off the subway one day, and it was the last day we were going to be there. So you have these subway cards that you scan through, and you have this pass that you buy for a week, and you go any place in New York on the subway for a cost of like $24. So we bought those. And as we got off the last subway, we saw one of these men trying to scan his card, and it didn't work. And so we asked Paula, "Will you scan your card so I can get in the subway?" And Paula, being generous, says, "I have one thing better. I'm done with this card. We're leaving today, so I'll just give you my card and you can use it for the next 2 days." Here was his response. He took it, he turned his back, he walked through the subway, didn't say thank you, didn't say anything to Paula whatsoever after that. Now you see that, you could almost hear him spit, "Gentile," as he walked by. Now I know it's dangerous because I don't know what was in this man's head. He could have just been very busy. And I don't want to describe motives to him. But let me just share this. Generally, especially at the time of the Galatian church, the Jews were extremely prejudiced to all other people. All Gentiles, all Greeks. They had no use for them. You know why? Because they were second-class citizens in their mind. So what does that have to do with the things, the way they perceive things? Well, this focus on this human birth line and this human bloodline clearly impacted how they heard about what God was trying to teach them. And it clearly impacted the views of what Jesus was teaching, because when he came along, Jesus said, "You must be born again." And that implied taking on a whole new bloodline. And that was a huge pill for the Jewish people to swallow. Look again at verses 26 through 29 of chapter 3. "You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you were baptized into Christ and have clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed according to the promise." Did you hear that word? It is when you are belong to Christ that then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. You see, it is not about Christ. You see, it is about Christ. It is not about you. It is about Christ and his bloodline. Therefore, our inheritance cannot be about a human line of birth. It cannot be about a human position Not Jew or Greek, slave or free, male or female. It can only be through God's one and only Son. That was the line from the beginning, and it is still today. This sin that the Jews struggled with throughout the Old Testament is often a sin that most of us struggle with too, and that is this. They started focusing on what was temporary, and they began to ignore their eternal inheritance. The third principle we want to talk about this morning is this. A true heir is not satisfied with temporary guardians. Galatians 4:1 starts a little story about a little example of what he's trying to say. It says this, "What I'm saying is that as long as the heir is a child, he is no different from a slave. Although he owns the whole estate, he is subject to guardians and trustees until the time set by his father. So also when we were children, we were in slavery under the basic principles of the world." Now, most of us, when we read that, if you're not in the culture of the time, your eyes will glass over and you'll say, "I don't really get what he's trying to say." Let me try my best to kind of bring it into today's, into the things that we might understand today. First of all, when you talk about a child, he's referring to a child that is very young, an infant, if you would. And you, as an infant, you have no knowledge of who you are. You don't know your name. You don't know anything. All you do is lay there and try to focus on something that's around. So you see, you don't know who you are, and you don't even know or care who takes care of you. And at the time of the writing of Galatians, it was a common occurrence for these babies, these infants, to be cared for by guardians, not necessarily the real parent. And these guardians, or foster parents, or babysitters, if you would, they were the ones that took care of them, and they were often the slaves. So in other words, slave children were raised the same as those who were of the Bible calls free children, or those who were actually the heirs. So you see, as a child, you were well taken care of, but it didn't matter if you were slave or free. You were cared for the same. Your surname meant nothing to you. When you were hungry, you were fed. When you were wet, you were changed. When you were sleepy, you were rocked to sleep. All your needs were met, but you didn't know the difference between your real parents and the babysitter. Now, let's move you on. Let's get you a little older. You recognize your parents now, and you begin to call him Dad, your father Dad. And you are subject to rules under that authority that's given to you by your dad. You also have to attend school, and you're under other guardians, And you have to obey a new set of rules. You're told what you have to do, and you basically are required to do it. As a child, you don't understand who your father is socioeconomically. You don't even care if your dad is a corporate CEO or is a carpenter. He's just your dad. And when he says to do something, one thing you know is you better get it done. But one day, at the proper time, he comes to you and says that all he has is yours. And because you are his son, your position drastically changes. You learn your father is great. You learn that he is powerful. Because of his name, you have freedom and a secure future. You are no longer common. You are an heir. And he came to give you the full rights of a son. He calls you by your name, which you realize is his name, and you realize for the very first time that calling him Dad is significant. Look what it says in verse 4 of chapter 4 of Galatians. "But when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive full rights as sons. Because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, The Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. That is a significant verse, that God gave us His Spirit so that we may call Him Dad. And that's what Abba, Father means. It's an intimate term that allows us to crawl into His lap and say, He is my Father. An intimate relationship. Verse 7, so you are no longer a slave, but a son. And since you are a son, God has made you an heir. Now, knowing all of that, understanding the power that you have because of your father, what child do you know would want to go back under the guardian? And that's exactly what is being asked in this passage. You are free. You are an heir. Everything God has is yours. Your future is secure and it is sealed. And Paul's next question is extremely poignant. If this is true, would you go back? So it gets us to our fourth principle. A true heir values his inheritance. Galatians 4:8 begins to tell this story. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were slaves to those who by nature are not gods. But now that you know God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you are turning back to those weak and miserable principles? Do you wish to be enslaved by them all over again? You are observing special days and months and seasons and years. What were the weak and miserable principles? It was the law. It was the thing that we were taught when we were kids, so to speak. You obey the rules. They're given to you. You do them. The law was the thing that pointed us to Christ. They were the teachers and the guardians. There were special days, and there were feasts, and there were sacrifices, and they were told that they had to observe those. But the point of all these things, they were point us to the Father, and they would get us to focus on the Father and on His Son, Jesus Christ. And the Jews were turning these principles into gods. They began worshiping the very things that were pointing them, that were to point them to God. It wasn't that these principles were not important. These principles were supposed to be used at the proper time and in the proper place. But they were weak and they were difficult to carry out. And they certainly were not the inheritance. Look at it this way. Going to church may be valuable. Being baptized is an excellent symbol of our faith. Reading the Bible regularly is great for knowing God's plan. All of these things teach us about God, but none of these things make us an heir of God. All these things God gave us to lead us to Him. But we are not to put our trust in them. We are to put our trust in Him, because through Him, it is through Him that our inheritance is sure. These things were merely guardians and babysitters. The question is asked of the Galatians, why do you worship what is temporary? Why would you go back to a stand-in dad that has no lasting inheritance? Why, when you have all the eternal riches in your grasp, would you want to be enslaved all over again? Paul's statement in verse 11 is emotional. He says, I fear for you that somehow I have wasted my efforts on you. No true heir would go back. No true heir would want to be enslaved again. No true heir would want to submit to another God. A true heir values his inheritance. Why? Fifth principle. A true heir knows his inheritance comes by grace. Or, if you would, a true heir knows he doesn't have to work. Flip over to Galatians 4, verse 22. Good example of this, and as we read about Abraham and Isaac, this throughout Scripture, you will realize that there are so many layers of their significance. There's so many things that their relationship with one another and their relationship to God tells us about God and us, God and His Son. It's like an onion. You keep peeling off layers, and there's another layer underneath. It's so wonderful to see this. We've got another one here. Galatians 4:22. For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by the slave woman and the other by the free woman. His son by the slave woman was born in the ordinary way, but his son by the free woman was born as a result of a promise. These things may be taken figuratively, for the woman represents two covenants. The two covenants are law and grace. One covenant is from Mount Sinai and bears children who are to be slaves. This is Hagar. Now, Hagar stands for Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to the present city of Jerusalem because she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem that is above is free, and she is our mother. Did you get that? You understand everything there is to know about that, right? Good. Would you teach it? Let me just say this to start with. If you are a Jew, you will immediately take exception to this. In fact, it stirs a bit of anger in you because Mount Sinai is where you got the precious law. And Jerusalem is the mother city for all the Jews. So don't tell me, how dare you say that Mount Sinai bears slaves and Jerusalem is Hagar? Because Hagar is the maidservant of Sarah, Abraham's wife, and she bore a son, Ishmael, who is the father of all the Arab nations. And you will be quickly to remind the people that you are of the line of Isaac, and that was the line of the free woman. Thank you very much. But you missed the point. Let me explain it this way. God made Abraham a promise. And that promise was that he was going to have a son. And God said, I will give you a son. He didn't say when, he didn't say where, he just said he would give him a son. And Abraham was to trust him. Well, you see, Isaac was a little bit long in coming. And he didn't want to wait that long. So him and Sarah decided that really what God meant was that they needed to take things into their own hands, and she needed to give Abraham permission to sleep with Hagar so that they would have a son and that would be the heir. And Ishmael represents flesh. Why? Because they took it on themselves to do what they thought God couldn't do. So they made it their responsibility. So Ishmael was born. But that was never what God planned, because God never intended for flesh to reign. In God's time, Sarah became pregnant, and she gave birth to Isaac. Now, Isaac represents grace. Why? Because God was the one that gave them Isaac. Because they were old. No, they were very old. He was 100 and she was 90. It wasn't anything that they could pull off on their own. It was clearly by a gift of God. So Isaac represents grace. But now Abraham has two sons, one by the slave woman and one by the free woman. Now, don't you think there might be just a bit of tension in Abraham's household because of that? And you see, so figuratively speaking, what happened is from that time forward, flesh and grace have been in conflict with one another. Look what it says in Galatians 4:28. Now, you brothers, like Isaac, are children of the promise. Who's he talking to? The Galatian people, mostly Gentiles. And he says, now you brothers, like Isaac, are children of the promise. At that time, the son born in the ordinary way persecuted the son born by the power of the Spirit. It is the same now. What's the same now? The point is that grace continues to be persecuted and set aside by our flesh. You see, flesh always says it is up to you to do all the work And grace always says it's already been done. So what's the solution? You have to reject one. Look what it says in verse 30. But what does the scripture say? Get rid of the slave woman and her son. For the slave woman's son will never share in the inheritance with the free woman's son. Therefore, brothers, we are not children of the slave woman, but the free woman. You see, if you were a Jew, then you might be in the line of the free son, humanly speaking. But if you dedicate yourself to human effort, if you dedicate yourself to the fact that it is up to you to receive the inheritance from God, then you are in conflict with grace, and therefore, in reality, you are a slave. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23 says this, "For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable." If you choose to be under the law, if you choose to be only an heir of Abraham or perishable seed, if you choose to put your trust in human effort, then you are no longer an heir of the promise of grace, but a slave to the law. That is the complete opposite of what God intended. You see, our inheritance is supplied by God and God alone. It was His work and His sacrifice that makes us heirs. This Thanksgiving, you are going to stretch out a long table in your dining room. And you're going to invite family over, and they're going to sit around this table, and you're going to eat too much, and you're going to tell stories you've told 100 times, and you're going to laugh, and you're just going to enjoy the comfort of being with your family. Can I challenge you something? Would you take and look at that as a shadow of your true inheritance? Because there will be a day at the proper time when we will sit with all of our spiritual family at a long table that's all extended, and we're going to eat too much. And we're going to be sitting with all of our family, and the head of our family is going to be sitting where he needs to sit, at the head of the table, and we are going to be in heaven with him. And that will be the most glorious of days, the most glorious of inheritance, when we see what we can only see a shadow of today, of what God truly intends for his family. Pray with me. Father, we thank you so much for the great mercy and joy that we can get from knowing that you have given us eternal life, that you have made us an heir. We are sons of you, and therefore we will spend eternity with you because of that. How great that is. What a great thought that is. And Lord, I pray that at this Thanksgiving, as we love on our family, as we spend the time to put together a great meal, Lord, that we would reflect on the greatness of who you are, on that you gave us a family to point us to you, to be an example of what we will have someday with you. How great you are. In Jesus' name, amen.